Thank you, guys. Thanks so much. Probably 6-8 months ago on a Monday morning, we had a prayer coffee. We do that once a month. And that night, that morning, that Monday morning at 7 o'clock, Ryan Stewart had the program that day. And Ryan told us about a mission trip he'd taken a number of years ago. He and Phil Ann had gone there, I believe, on your honeymoon, isn't that right, for the first time. And that's where they spent their honeymoon, was down there in Honduras, doing mission work, really, with his friend, the orphanage. And really out of that was born, I think, the idea of this mission trip. Brian said, I'm going to go back. I'd like to go back in the fall. And Ben bought into it, kind of took it up as our staff representative. I struggled with this, whether or not to go, probably up until the last few weeks. And Cee said, are you going to try to go? I've been there. I went there in 1989, and we worked in two orphanages. I was in uniform and flew into Sotokanda just like you guys did, or Tegucigalpa. So I've been there and done that, but certainly wasn't, I didn't want to go again. Some of you heard me tell that story about being Santa Claus on Christmas Day to 122 little orphans. And what a Christmas it was, one of the most memorable of my life. But anyway, I didn't go. I never did buy a ticket. Told Ben 2 or 3 weeks before, said I was still, but I didn't buy a ticket. And God just never led me to. And then just a few days, actually the weekend before you guys left, my brother-in-law died. And I had to go to St. Louis, bury my old football coach. And so God never meant me to go. But he meant for you to go. It was divinely ordained for you to go. And I know it was a trip that you'll never forget. So, Ben, I'm going to turn the program over to you. If you'll let me come back at the end, you just come and do. Look, y'all got all night. Talk as long as you want to. But we leave at 7 o'clock. Is that a deal? How many of y'all vote for that?
Well, thank you. It was an amazing trip. What I want to do, first I was thinking, well, we had 17 guys go on the trip, and I'd love for one or two to share. When we got there, I just thought, man, we need to scratch that. We need to have everybody share, because I think everyone was impacted by this trip. God used this trip for every one of you guys. And so leading up to this, we spent some time in my office. We would gather on Wednesday, a couple Wednesday nights, and we would pray. And one thing that we did was we memorized James 1:27, and it says, religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we thought that would be a good verse that would just really gear our hearts and let us be ready for this trip. Before we start sharing about how God impacted us in different ways, what I want to do is give an overall picture of this, and then we're going to show a video that gives you a visual of what it was like. First of all, Honduras is the second, in the Western Hemisphere, it's the second poorest country right behind Haiti. Very, very poverty-stricken there. It was horrible, some of the places that we would go to, just dirt floors, 12 people sleeping on 4 beds. It was incredible. It's the number one per capita homicide rate in the world. So our wives were thrilled about that as we were flying in there. But what they have there is this: they have what they call street children. And these street children are basically orphans living on the street, there in the city, or living in a place called the dump. Which is, we went there the third day, and literally that's where Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras, that's where they would take their garbage and they would dump there. And so orphans found plenty of food, maybe some scraps from old mills, and so they would live there. And we went there, and they were just dirty and filthy and nasty. And these street children lived the future looked very bleak for them. Typically what would happen is if they were not rescued by the time they were 12, they were grabbed hold of by some maybe drug lords, gang leaders, prostituted out if they were girls. Sometimes boys were prostituted out by the time they were 11, 12 years old. And so these orphans were being exploited for someone else's gain. And man, when you're just standing toe to toe with that, when you're looking in these children's eyes, you're thinking, how can this be? How can this be? And yet there is a reminder when we go a trip like this of such evil in the world. There's such evil in the world. Forgotten Children Ministries is who, and if you can see our t-shirts, it's what says, Forgotten Children Ministries. That's who started this, a guy named Stan Nowell. He's an awesome guy. Brother Sonny, he is from Mississippi. So he liked you already. When we told him you're from Mississippi, he said, well, he must be a good guy. He actually pastored at one time Jerry Clower's church. And so he was Jerry Clower's pastor at one time, just a cool guy. He had a heart for Honduras, heart for the orphans there. And so he started this many, many years back. And what they have is three campuses. They have in Tegucigalpa, they have a girls' orphanage, a boys' orphanage for the younger boys, and then they have a farm that they bought some years back. It's called Grace Farms, and that's where they're wanting to move everybody out to, and it takes money, and so they're in the process of raising the money and doing that. But the goal is to move out there. Now, our mission when we were there was threefold. One, it was to do some mercy ministry. So that means we took some beans and rice, which First Baptist Church, some generous givers of First Baptist Church, we purchased thousands of dollars worth of beans and rice, and we would go to the outskirts of the city to these poverty-stricken areas, just horrible, horrible living conditions. And there would be women with, like, babies in tow with other kids, like, hanging on the legs, hiking through the mountains, like, 2 to 3 miles to come get a bag of beans and a bag of rice. And they were grateful. They were grateful. So we were able to do that. And so I just want to say thank you, because it was an amazing experience just seeing these faces light up, knowing that if we did not give them rice or beans, they probably wouldn't have a hot meal that night. They probably wouldn't have maybe any meal that night. When we would do that, there would be preaching and evangelism going on. There was some of that. So we, Paul Cartmill and myself, and then Stan, we preached 3 different days, and then Sam, he shared his testimony. That was a great time. A second dimension to our mission trip was to build a shed, and I say often we built the shed, and I have to put an asterisk by the we. Because I like including myself in that, even though I don't know if I even swung a hammer. I figured I'd get in the way more than anything. But we did build the shed, and it looked nice. The third dimension was just playing with the boys and showing them love, showing them affection, because for many of them, for a man to show them affection and love, it was something they really don't get to experience much. I had a 10, 11-year-old boy. He wanted me to hold him like I do my 2-year-old. I mean, just kind of like that. Just showing them affection was really something. Now, the impact of the trip was amazing. I think we're going to hear a lot of these guys, all the guys share about their impact. But we saw 70, in 3 times of preaching, we saw 70 professions of faith. That's 70 people who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I think about that in terms of if we saw that in Enterprise, Alabama, it would go down in the record books. Like we would call it a revival. In 3 days, see 70 professions, and yet right there that happened. And it's not as though we're more important than them, right? So revival is taking place in Honduras, and we got to see just a touch of that, and it was amazing. And we're going to hear from the men just a little bit. And I'll share a couple things, and then we're going to look at the video. When we first got there, we all stood in a circle, and the boys and girls introduced themselves. They said their names, and I noticed that one girl was named Annie. So I found her that night when we went to sit down for dinner. And because I have a newborn named Annie. And I thought, I need to meet this girl. And so she was sitting on the end of the table. There was a girl next to her. So I sit down next to that girl that was next to her. And I start talking and I ask her name. And she said, Libby. Now, that's my oldest daughter's name. So I'm thinking, okay, where's Susie? Right? Like, where is she? But that was something so little. But it was in that moment that I knew that God had plans to just break me. And leading up to this trip, I'd prayed for two things for this group of guys: humility and brokenness. And I can say that if anybody just was knocked between the eyes with those two things, it was me. I mean, there were some nights where it wasn't just a few tears. It was like, okay, Ben, I got to get control of myself, kind of weeping. Just thinking about these little children made by God, designed by God. And I think about my own little sweet girls, Libby, Susie, and Annie. And I just think these children are no less loved by God and cared for by God. They are made in God's image too. And so that had a huge impact on me because I saw it all through the eyes of my own little children. And another thing I think was probably the most moving time for me was when we were in one of these shacks. I mean, it was a 10 by 10 dirt floor, just shack. And there were a bunch of people living in this place. And there was this one boy named Arnold. He was 13 years old. His dad was a drunk. He had left home, just abandoned his mom, himself, and he had younger siblings, and they were all girls. And so a group of men, there was about 6 to 8 of us standing around, and we just took some time to affirm him as the man of the house. And so there were a few guys that came up, put their arms around him, and said, we want you to know you are the head of your house. You are the man of the house right now, and you need to own up to that. You didn't bargain for this, but it's the cards that were dealt. And, of course, we were talking through a translator, but it was in that moment that we were affirming him in his manhood and telling him, do not, when things get hard, do not take the same road that your dad took. That's the road of a coward. Be a man. And you be there for your family. You be the leader of your family. And then we took a few guys, and we were just saying encouraging words to him. You can do it. We're proud of you. And then we all gathered around him. We laid hands on him, and we prayed. And, man, that was just a moving moment, because I can only imagine that little boy has never heard something like that from a group of men before. So that made an impact. Now, before we watch the video, I want you to see these faces. When I was watching this, one of the missionaries there, he was going through, and he was telling me, he was pointing out, he was like, yeah, that girl right there, she'd been molested by her uncle. That boy right there, he had been, you know, this had happened to him. And just, he was telling me some horrible things. So this is real, real trauma that these children, that you're going to see with these smiling faces, real trauma that they've been through. Before we watch the video, I want to put a warning out there, and this goes to all of us. First of all, to the group of men that went, I want to put a warning out there, because there can be this sense when you come back from a trip like that, that you almost think you're excited and you want to tell everybody you need to go on this trip, but it can come across as almost a condescending thing. Like, look at me, I've been on a mission trip. And so I want to warn all of us against that. Let us not do that. And I want to warn the ones that did not go on this trip, or maybe have never been on a trip, there's this tendency to think, man, I know that joker. He doesn't even share Christ with his neighbor. Is he going all the way overseas to tell somebody about Jesus? Who does he think he is? And so I want to warn both camps, because they're both filled with pride. I just put that out as a warning, because here's the deal. We're all a work in progress. Nobody's arrived. And what I don't want to do is allow walls to be built up tonight so that tonight won't have the kind of effect on you that it needs to have. I think we all need to be as we were broken over the evil in the world, to the point of praying just ferociously and then going and doing something about it with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let the walls come down and just let God do whatever he wants to do with you tonight. We're going to watch the video and pray that your heart will be moved.
When you try your best but you don't succeed, when you get what you want but not what you need, when you feel so tired but you can't sleep, stuck in reverse, and the tears come streaming down your face, when you lose something you can't replace, when you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Lights will I
going to get Ryan Stewart to come up here, and what we're going to do is take 1 to 2 minutes to share something very briefly, and we're going to work from row one back to row two, row three, and then on.
I want to start by thanking the church for helping us financially to go on this trip, and most importantly, your prayers. It was extremely obvious that we were prayed for, and we prayed for unity before this group ever came together, me and Ben, and this, I love this group of men. It was extremely unified, and I want to read this. This is probably one of the first things Stan read to us when we got there. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" And my one particular thing that happened to me, the last day we went and gave out food, there was a lot of people coming down. We kind of parked in an old field, a soccer field. And this one girl, she was probably a young teenager, probably 12, 13. She had a bandana over her face, and all you could see were her eyes. And for some reason, she just touched my heart for some reason. She'd come out of the dump, and it was a real bad smell there. And I just kept thinking about her as Stan gave the sermon. I just felt led to give her some money. Something told me to give her all the money that I had that Limpiers, and it wasn't a lot of money, but then I thought, you know, no, that's not something we do. We don't really give them money. That's can be a tricky thing. So I asked one of the missionaries, and he said, "Well, let's talk to Stan after he finishes preaching." And I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of people here. She'll get lost. I'll never be able to do it. But when she was coming through the line, I saw Stan grab her, and he started speaking to her, and as soon as she walked away, I walked to him and I said, "Stan, can I give her some money? I feel like I need to give her something." He said, "Yeah." So we called her to the front of the bus, and when nobody could see, and we put our hands on her, and we just told her that Jesus was her father, and that he loved her so much, and how beautiful she was, and you could see tears start coming out of her eyes, and she kind of left and dispersed, and I didn't see her anymore, and I couldn't quit thinking about her all that day and that night, and coming back home, just for some reason, I couldn't quit thinking about her. I got up early Monday morning driving to work. It was still dark, and a song came on the radio, "Lord, send down your presence. I want to see your face," and it was like God just told me, you saw me. You've seen me, and this verse, it just really brought it home to me, but I just want to say that it was an awesome trip, and thank you.
My name is Craig Pittman. I apologize for my shirt. I forgot that this evening. Really, I think I want to start out saying to Ryan and Ben, I appreciate y'all, you know, putting together this trip, and Every guy that has gone on this trip was just, like you said, they were broken, and in many different ways. And I'm sure everybody here will hear that as people get up here and talk a little bit about their experience. And I guess for me, I really did not know what to expect from this. This was my first mission trip that I've ever been on, and everybody's got kind of their mindset of what a mission trip is about, and I didn't have a clue. But, preparing for this, praying for this, it was amazing the work that God does. And, as we talked a lot about this when we were actually in Honduras, you know, a bunch of South Alabama boys going down to Honduras, getting on a plane, you know, what was that for? And, we're there for a short period of time. And I, you know, oftentimes think to myself, what kind of impact can we have on these orphans, these people that we see? And, the first night that we got there, we actually started bagging food. We get these big, huge, what were they, 100-pound bags? Or they seemed like 300-pound bags of food. But We bagged these foods of beans and rice, put them in these little plastic bags, and it took a while to put it in there, but we broke up in teams, and we were there that one night, and this boy walked up who was not part of us. He was, I guess, part of the orphanage, walked up and helped us started to bag this rice and beans. He couldn't speak English, so it was, the communication there was a little rough. And, very kind, very personal kind of guy, just from what we could tell. And he actually left our little group there. And Stan, who you'll hear a lot of people refer to Stan, but he was the head guy of that orphanage in this ministry. He pulled out his iPhone and he showed us a picture of a boy 10 years ago on the streets. And this was a boy who was shining shoes on the street, just wearing rags. I don't know how old he was at that point, but couldn't have been more than 10 years old. And Stan said, "See this boy right here in this picture? This is that boy that was standing right here with you bagging those beans and that rice." And, I got to thinking about it. I was like, that's pretty amazing that here's a boy that had no hope, has been mentioned. These boys just had no hope. And, here he was, then this guy was a man. He was definitely much more bulky than a lot of us were. But he was standing there right there as a man who had been touched by God, who had been given hope, who had been, just put in a place in life where he can now come back to this orphanage and actually minister to these young kids in a way that, we couldn't, these South Alabama boys couldn't. And, I thought about that. I was like, why are we here, these South Alabama boys? Can't speak the language. We can't really relate to these kids. And, but I looked at that and I said, we're here for a short period of time to help further this ministry. And this ministry that we were a part of is so much bigger than we are. It's just an opportunity for us to, set our souls on fire and speak about God to these people who really don't hear about God that often. So for me to be able to see us for a short few days go down there to Honduras and really be part of something that is just phenomenal. And I think everybody here is that hymn there as earlier, the part of this service, I think that says it very well. Our souls were set on fire. And it was just a wonderful thing to see God's work in us and also in that ministry down there in Honduras. So thank you.
I thought when I was coming up those steps that several of those guys were going to get up and help me. As you can see, I was the oldest one down there. But I want to say this about these guys that went with me, or I went with them. When we'd have to go up those little paths, and I meant they were kind of hard to get up and down, and up and down stairs and one thing and another, because we eat on the third floor. But I'd feel something on my back, and I'd turn, and ever who was behind me would be putting his hands on my back going up these steep banks. It'd very easily fall. Or someone in front of me would reach back and get a hold of me. In other words, they were thinking of me more than I was thinking of them. So you ought to be proud of them, because I am. One other subject is Brother Sonny spoke of this Thursday at teenagers. In the church, it seems like the ladies are in charge of most groups. And they step up and do the job. And they work in church all the time. But it seems like the men are very few. Now, you got a lot of men that work, but then there's a lot that don't work. And I found out in Honduras, it's the same way. We would go to little shacks, and there'd be women, kids, and most of the time, if the kid was under 5 years old, they wouldn't have any clothes on whatsoever. No men around,
And when we had our groups together doing our prayer time and our devotional, one thing and another, there were plenty of women and kids, 50, 100, men, there'd be a few standing around. So Stan, the guy that stays down there all the time, he brought up the subject is the men feel like they're too macho, you know, to be dependent on someone else, dependent on God. So he preached on that and asked several of the men, would they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Several of them did, but I know one, he looked at straight in the face and said, would you accept God? And he said, and he talked a little more and he said, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, no, in his language, but it was no. And I thought, by just, you know, knowing what we do in our church and what they do over there is similar to the same. The men kind of set back. I think that's enough said on that. I did carry several T-shirts and one thing and another to give to kids while I was over there. I also carried one belt. And I was out in our little compound one day, and this kid, about 10 or 12 or whatever, his pants were about to fall off. He didn't have a belt. And I happened to think of that belt I had in there. So I went back in my little shed there and got my belt and brought it out there and gave it to him. Every day after that, every time he saw me, he would run and hug me. If nothing else touches you, that will.
When we got to the hotel on Tuesday night, I knew we were going to have a good time because Brother Chester forgot his bag. We had lost his bag. But of course, it was right there, and we could walk by and ask him, is that your bag? No, that's not my bag. So I knew we were going to have a good time. And Wednesday, when we got to the airport, we went to a mall to eat lunch, and we picked up two little boys that were beggars that were friends of the ministry, and we got through eating lunch. They ate with us, and I had eaten a Kentucky Fried Chicken and left over I don't really like bread, so I left over a biscuit. And the guy sitting next to me had about a half a eaten piece of chicken. Somebody had some mashed potatoes. And the missionary said, give that food to those boys. And I immediately thought, well, those boys don't want our nasty old leftover food. And I think he knew what I was thinking. And he said, they want that food. So I collected it, carried it to them. And, of course, they were just as thankful as I would have been if somebody had given me $1 million or thousands of dollars. They were already wrapping up leftover food. So I knew then that we were in for some very eye-opening experiences, and we're going to see poverty like we had never seen before. Stan told us off the bat, don't feel guilty that by God's sovereign grace that we were born here and they were born there. Everywhere we went, my thought was, there's no way they can accept Christ. A bunch of white boys from Alabama coming down here and throwing beans at rice at them and telling them that Jesus loves them, and they're in the pit of despair. But they were so happy, and they were so joyous. It didn't take me long to realize that they had an understanding that this world is not the end. This is just the beginning. And those missionaries that forsake all, one was a doctor leaving America with three little boys to go down there and work. Those missionaries understand that all this stuff's going to burn up one day. All this stuff that we cherish and put our time in and our money, the waste, all this stuff is gone one day. They brought that out to me in a special way, that this is just the starting of something better. It's by God's sovereign grace, as Brother Sonny preached on this morning, it's by grace that we're here and they're there. And by God's grace, we're going to be somewhere else one day.
excuse me, I think I brought back something from Honduras I didn't want. But yeah, one of the things that Ben said that was the number one, the capital for the number one amount of murders in the world. And anyways, he said that, and I started talking to one of the interpreters that we had, and I asked him, why is that? Don't you guys have police? And he said, yeah, the policia, they're horrible, and we don't like them, and they're crooked. And I said, well, I'm going to keep that to myself, and I'm not going to tell them what I do. And on the third day, I got to share my testimony. But before I did, Stan got all the people together, 200 or 300 people, and before when he introduced me, he told them that I was a police officer. And I was already a little nervous, but you know, a little bit what Chester said, they were talking about the macho. The reason why he did that is because to reach the men, to get the men is what you get the family. And it's just like here in America. We get the men, they're going to get the family. And so God gets all the glory. I just want to say that I'm thankful that I went, but I'm not prideful. Because I'll tell you, ask these guys after the first day of being out in the field, and what we saw and what we smelled, we felt kind of guilty of our positions here at home. We kind of felt guilty, you know, why were we so blessed and they weren't? But God's sovereign, you know, and me and JP talked about this. We need to take what God's given us and share it with the world. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to further his kingdom. And that's why we went down there. Thank you.
My name's Josh Pipkin. Sam said that they didn't like the police. Well, we were also told they'd already killed off all the lawyers. So, true story. I'm not joking. So, JP and I made it out of there okay. Another Mr. Chester story. Piece of advice, don't ever bet him that he can't do pull-ups on a door frame. Because after he bets you a nickel to a donut that he can, he's then going to show you up. He's going to get down after he does his pull-ups and tell you to get to the creek. So don't know what that means either, but Mr. Chester kept it fun. Something Stan said that somebody else might mention also, 5% of the world's, well, no. Yeah, 5% of the world's population lives in North America, right, Ben? 95% of the world's evangelical ministers are also in North America. So 5% of evangelical ministers are pastoring to 95% of the world. And thinking about that, it resonated with me. He had a little story about when he went back home to Mississippi, and an individual walked up to him and mentioned that, hey, you're going to Honduras to do this ministry, but we've got people here that are suffering, and we've got poor people here. And he said it kind of upset him, and he turned to him and said, look, it sounds like God's doing a number on your heart. And he's right. Yes, we've got a lot to do here. And Stan wasn't saying that spiteful. He didn't mean anything bad by it, but there's work to do here, but there's also work to do elsewhere. And it hit home with me to realize that God loves that little baby down there in Honduras as much as I love my little two-year-old here at home. And they're God's children just as much as we are. So I appreciate y'all for sending this. It was fun.
My name's Nick Turner, and like a lot of these guys have said, really enjoyed the trip, and there's a lot of moments and instances where you could just see God working in these children's lives. And you could, obviously, when we go out and we'd see their houses, we'd see where they live, kind of see where they work, what they do, you can, it's hard to hide their situation like it is in the States. I mean, a lot of times you could look at one of us and not tell that there's anything going on with us in our hearts and, you know, kind of with our salvation. But for them, it seemed a little harder to hide. And when I initially got there, it was just, you know, kind of, you saw so much, it was so overwhelming, you kind of felt like, well, how do I fix it? That was the first thought, you know, what can I do to help? Where can I, how can I fix this? And so we began to bag beans and rice, and, you know, $1,000 bought 1 ton, and, you know, we needed 1 ton for this, and we could give out so many per day. But towards the end of the week, I'm thinking it's, you know, there's only so much beans and rice you can give out. And the true message they need is Jesus Christ. And the fact that they can't really hide their situation as well as we can, it started to weigh on my heart that we need him just as much as they need him, and that their situation doesn't lend them to need Christ any more than we do here in America. And so just like I said, there's a lot of situations where you could see children, see their need for love. You could see their need for parents, for food, for and just as much as they need those things, those provisions, we need Christ in our life. So that was kind of one thing that stood out to me the most. So thank you.
I'm Paul Cartmill. I'm an Army chaplain. I serve at Fort Rucker, and I just want to tell you it was a blessing to return to Honduras. I served there for a year and helped work with three orphanages while I was down there. And the last thing that the people of Honduras gave me, which I have in my office, if you want to come visit me anytime at Fort Rucker, is my name with a cross, and it holds a machete on top of it. And on the back of it is the very scripture, James 1:27. And the Lord just confirmed that to me whenever I was offered the opportunity to go with your men. And I just want to tell you, I've been on mission trips, and these men had such unity, it blessed my heart. And I would go with you guys anywhere. And thank God for these men that demonstrated just a love for Christ, a love for one another. And I just have a heart for Honduras. It's a place of great need, but it's a place of great hunger for the Word of God. And I tell the people in Honduras, you're richer than the people in America, because America, our blessings have become curses because we like things more than we love God. And you have little things, and you love God so deeply that you bless me with your riches that you have that are spiritual blessings. So I want to thank you for the opportunity, and thank these men for allowing me to go. And it truly was a lifetime experience. God bless you.
I'm J.P. Sawyer, and I wanted to talk with you a minute, kind of what Sam was talking about. We were out about the second day we were there. Just pull off beside the road, go down in a ravine, a little river, a little ditch, and there's a hut. And I'm not exaggerating, you couldn't fit that piano inside of it. And there were mom, dad, and 12 kids and grandkids living in it. Little girl got her eyes about to pop out of her head. It's so infected. Little girl about the size of one of my kids. Just so much despair, poverty. Kids, the kids, they live in this dump, and they huff glue all day long. And they don't do it to get high. They do it to kill the hunger pains because it makes the hunger go away. 8-year-old boy that's hooked on marijuana, and he'll leave and go to the streets, come back, leave and go and come back. And we just would take all this in, and I think Stan could see it was really affecting us. And one day he talked to us, he said, you know, don't feel guilty. You know, God put you where you are for a reason. And it really started working on my heart. And, you know, we ask for blessings. We give thanks for blessings. We enjoy our blessings. But how often does JP use his blessings, you know, to help people? And we would come in at night from doing this all day and sit around, just kind of pray and sit there. And, you know, God just spoke to me, your mission field is where you are. You know, it's not necessarily Honduras. I mean, you could probably go out and do a one-mile radius around this church and find a lot of the similar situations that are there. If you work in the school system or in the court system, you know that. It's true. And God just started speaking on me one night, and we were just being quiet, and I had my eyes closed, and he just spoke to me, and this is what he said. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And he was telling me, he said, you're lukewarm. And to be honest with you, not even lukewarm, just flat cold. But he told me that, and I believe that. And I would challenge y'all, as I've challenged myself, to go into, to be on a mission wherever you are every day.
I'm Brian Rauch, and I first want to thank you all for all your prayers and support leading up to the mission trip, especially for those prayers of safety. On the drive up to Atlanta the night before the trip, some guys started looking up YouTube and found out that the Tegucigalpa Airport's one of the most dangerous airports to fly into in the world. But anyway, thankfully, we got there safely. But this was also my first mission trip, and it was one of the most amazing, life-changing experiences of my life. And I encourage anybody, if you ever have the opportunity to go on one, pray about it, do whatever you can. If you can do it, please go. It'll change your life, no matter where it is. But Richie Womack, he's one of the guys on staff at Forgotten Children Ministries, and Ben shared this in his Friday podcast. But he said that he gets asked often, should we send money or should we come on down on this mission trip? Or would you rather have the money or us come down there? And his response to that is that, you know, while the money helps, the money can't dish out the hugs. We dished out a lot of hugs, and seeing these people open up and not even knowing our language, they received our love. And, you know, love knows no language. I mean, they really, you know, we found other ways to communicate with them. But it was just really moving, seeing that, you know, in their circumstances and their situations, you know, they were so happy to see us down there. I want to, Stan Noel, he wrote a song and sang to us while we were down there. He wrote this song about how Jesus gave us one command, to go forth, teach to all nations. And for the sake of time, I won't sing it, but here's some of the lyrics, and again, this is not to be condescending. This is just, this really sums up what God really revealed to me through this experience. It says, what part of go don't you understand? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. The lost are dying daily in every foreign land. What part of go don't you understand? We live our lives so occupied with things that really don't matter. We work, we strive to be satisfied. We climb success's ladder. But while we race from here to there, trying to hold it all together, the lost are perishing every day with no one that's all together. Our lives are short, our days are few, a breath, a mist, a vapor. Still we live as though it's all about us, not even caring for our neighbor. We've been so blessed, we have it all, and still it's not enough. But we were blessed to bless the rest and tell them of his love. I think that really, you know, that really summarize what God spoke to me on this trip. And also something else that really convicted me, this verse, Luke 12:48, says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So that let's pray, guys. That's such a wonderful experience, and I appreciate all you guys going on it. That was a wonderful time. So
off, right? I'm Mark Maya, and I had such a great time down there. I thank you so much for letting us go down there and bless these children and be blessed ourselves. It was just an amazing trip, and you can't put words to it. It's just, it was awesome. We were down there, and just to kind of touch on the macho thing, we were there, I think it was on the second day, and Stan was trying to get everybody, you know, pumped up, and I mean, it was really, he was doing good. Stan is just awesome at what he does, and you can tell he's just, he's been called to do that for a reason. But he had these men along the bus kind of lined up behind all the women and children. They were kind of huddled, you know, kind of back there, not really doing much, and he kept calling them and calling them forth to, you know, profess that they want God in their heart and they want God in their life. And none, you know, like, I can't remember who said it, you know, he said it directly to a guy, and he pretty much denounced it twice. And I remember during one of the prayers, he said, just raise your hand up, everybody, just if you're a man that wants to be a man of God, just raise your hand. And I remember kind of peeking up and back towards that bus, and there's this one guy, he had this huge smile on his face, and he had his fist up in the air like he was ready to go. And it just made me so proud to be there at that moment. And that's why I knew I was there. I mean, you can tell it just touches you so much. It's amazing. I was also trying to think of other things to kind of talk about tonight, because I knew everybody was going to talk about, you know, the children, how we've all been touched, and the unity between all of us men. I've been given an opportunity 4 times this past week to kind of minister or kind of disciple 4 men in my life that are unchurched, good family men that have great families and love their families very much, but they're just unchurched. Either they grew up in the church and have fallen away, or they, you know, they just never have had that opportunity because their family never brought them up that way either. And so it was really neat, because they just simply asked, like, how was the trip? And I just probably told them a lot more than they wanted to hear, but it was really neat to actually get to kind of talk to them about it. And kind of like what Ben was saying, I wasn't talking about how I changed or how the trip went for me. It was just about the children there and the need for this type of mission there. And I could see just them, their minds kind of working it through. And I hope at this point, you know, in the next couple months or something, maybe I can touch a couple more of them the same way. But thank you so much. It was awesome.
Hi, I'm Blake Woodall. You know, where do you begin? One thing that sticks out to me is you get there and Stan says, guys, I'm going to tell you up front, you've been taken away from home, you're away from work, you have no distractions. He said, this is going to be the best week of your life. When he said no interruptions, a week away from work, you know, a week away from the wife, a week away from your family, you know, I'm thinking, okay, this is, you know, I need a break. But then as you go on, you understood exactly what he was talking about. We focused on what God had led us to do. And when I got home, I mean, I sat up and talked to my wife until we just could not literally keep our eyes open anymore. We were broken, each and every one of us, like everyone has said. One thing, you look at it, you see the orphans, you see the kids in the street, and you ask, why can't they do anything for all the kids? It's not an easy process. But what we can do here to help is for the orphans, you know, like Ben was saying, there's the boys' home, the girls' shelter, and then the farm. You know, they are trying to take everything and collaborate it and move everybody out to the 40-acre farm. They've started a drive called the FCM Move, and what they're trying to do is by the end of May get 1,000 people to give $500 so they can reach a $500,000 goal in order to do this. It challenged me. I just ask that each and every one of you, because yes, if you made the trip to Honduras, I mean, I feel certain that you would, you know, not even think twice about it. But, you know, you take a mission team that goes, they may have a mission team every other week. And it's just something that I challenge each and every one of us to do. One of my instances was we were out the third day. And I want to tell you something. The night before, or the afternoon, we were coming back from the second day of doing food ministries. And I heard Ryan and Stan talking and Ben. And Stan said, you know, Ryan and Ben, he said, I think we have a little bit more money left. You know, would y'all like to use that to purchase some more rice and beans? And if we can get more rice and beans, then we'll bag them. You know, we'll get them here. Well, you know, it was by the grace of God that we had enough money to get more rice and beans, and they were able to make the phone call to have more rice and beans delivered for us to bag that afternoon to be able to go even out the third day to do food ministry. And by doing that, that allowed us to go to the dump, where we saw the dirtiness, the filthiness, you know, just the glue huffers. It's you just can't put it into words. And as we were walking out, after JP had almost gotten run over because Stan said 25 points for a gringo, and and he's not lying. JP literally almost looked death in the eye. But we had gone out. We were delivered all our rice and beans. We were coming back to the bus, and I saw three little girls standing on the side of the road. And I pulled out my camera, and I was taking their picture, and they started posing for the picture. Well, you know, I thought, okay, you know, nice smiles. So we get down to the bus, and everybody's gathering around, and everybody's coming. You know, like they said, they're bringing kids in tow from all over. Well, you know, a few minutes later, I look over, and there's one of these three little girls, and she's reaching up for me to hold her. And I held her the entire time. And the only thing I know about that girl is she's 2 years old and her name is Lucy. And you know what? I don't need to know anything else. Because that just reaffirmed to me that my wife and my children come before anything else in my life other than God. So, and I want to once again say thank you for allowing us this opportunity, because I formed a bond with each and every one of these guys. And this bond is greater than any other bond with a group of guys that I've ever experienced. Thank you.
Hey there. My name's Ashley Avery. First of all, I know a lot of people have said it, but I do want to say thank you. Your financial gift for us to go was great. The prayers, the cards, we really felt lifted up while we were there. My first mission trip as well, just an amazing experience like these guys have talked about. When you're going out and you're going into these places, you really can get in your mind, you know, where is God? I mean, where is he at? This is just utter poverty, utter filth. You've heard some of the stories about, you know, the families there, and, you know, when the daughters get to be a certain age, they're an income stream for them so they can eat. And you think just, I mean, terrible evil exists. But when I look at that, when I saw what revealed to me is this is sin. This is man's sin, and it's separation from God. And it's why the cross means so much for us as Christians. It's why the cross had to be so bloody, and why the ultimate sacrifice had to be made, because we can't fix Honduras, we can't fix America, we can't fix any of this, you know. Only God can, only Christ can, only Christ did. And so it really just strengthened me about God's grace, about everything he does for us. And, you know, Brother Sonny's message this morning, it's, we owe it all to God's grace. And then after the 3 days of us being down there and just being a part of what God was doing, it really lifted me up that we can be a part of his ministry. We are a part of his ministry, and we have to embrace that. And like they said, don't feel guilty, because what we have, we have to be stewards and turn around and bless those that don't have with what we had. So I thank you for the trip. I encourage you to to please the next one that comes up, the next opportunity that you get. Pray about it. Spend some time and pray about it and see if that's where God leads you, because it'll change your life.
Be quick. I know it's late. So thank you to the church for all the contributions that were given for us to be able to go. And thank you, Ben, and thank you, Ryan, for putting it together. Before I forget, what Blake touched on, the $500 to start the two houses to get these kids out of the city, out of the compound that we stayed in with barbed wire around the fences to keep you inside, that's a must. If you want to do something, you can do that. And the only other thing I can say is go. Just go, which is one of our songs. I didn't know what I could do going, you know, redheaded gringo, you know, they don't have golf clubs down there. What am I going to do for them, you know? But I felt that way, and so I felt like, you know, just work the whole time. What can we do? Don't sleep, just build stuff and help the kids and bond with them. But I'm glad Stan pointed it out, the leader down there, that you might not realize that it might be 5 minutes, it might be 10 minutes. That you share with a little boy, or just something you do that makes a change in their life. And that happened with me. Some stuff I've been through with a boy that came and shared with us that night. It was actually a boy that Ryan sponsors named Carlos. And I shared with him, and I realized later maybe that's what it was, you know. But I'll make it short. We all had our experiences. And for everybody to think that it's depressing, because it is a little sad, but when we were at the dump that day, I always took candy with me. I gave it to the kids. They called me the candy man. That's one word they do know very well. Candy, because they know we bring candy down there. But I was passing it out, and you know, we had 250 families watching it that we fed that day, and it was such a great time, and these people were so happy. And I was walking back to the bus, and I just started crying, you know. And I felt like Ben said earlier the day before, you know, get it together, don't let these guys see you crying. So I pulled my shades down, and but it was a good thing. It's because all that happiness was over with. But we had a good time too. We played some jokes, you know. I'm going to be careful. Like in our rooms that we stayed in, I looked down and I saw a leopard print rag on the floor, and immediately I thought, what can I do with that? So I took a picture, and I made Ben think that I emailed it to Stan Windham, and I emailed it to him, and he got it down there. And Josh was had a dirty sock put in his face by one of the kids. We're missing Lee Chambers. That's somebody. We want everybody to know how much those kids really love Lee. He's a playful guy, and I hate he's not here tonight. But even Stan, the leader down there, got in on it. We were leaving, getting on the bus, and everybody was on the bus except Ben. And we got all our passports. He passed them out right then. And he said, hey, y'all, I'm not going to give Ben his passport. Y'all, I'll ask you for it when Ben gets on the bus. And so Ben got on, and we all knew about it. And he said, everybody got your passports? We all held them up, yeah. And he said, okay, let's pray. And he kneeled down to pray. And I was watching Ben out of the corner of my eye. He set his bag down. He looked. He was looking around. He stopped. Hold on. As he was starting to pray. I don't have my passport. He thought he was stuck in Honduras. But there's a lot more stories I probably don't need to say, but we had a good time. We really did, and it's a really touching experience. Like I say, if there's two things you want to do, the first thing is go, for the reasons I told earlier, and the other thing is try to help them build those houses, because those kids need to get to that farm. So thank y'all.
Good evening. I want to definitely echo the many thanks for the support, definitely for the prayers. But I just want to spend a few minutes just sharing a personal conviction that the Lord laid upon my heart. You know, this is my first mission trip, and the Lord just helped me realize that it took me traveling, you know, 1,000 miles, going to a different country, to share my faith and to share the gospel. And I still am definitely deeply convicted by that. You know, in Acts 1, as Jesus, right before he's about to ascend into heaven, he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them that he's given them the power of the Holy Spirit to essentially go, to be witnesses, in Jerusalem. And I began to think about that and realize how guilty I've been of passing up my own Jerusalem. You know, we all have our own Jerusalem in our own homes, in our family, in our school, at work, across the street, in Walmart. And I'm just convicted by the opportunities that I've lost, that I've just been a coward Christian, essentially, and have not, you know, been bold in my faith to share the gospel. You know, maybe it's because I didn't want to offend somebody or break up a friendship or whatever it is. And doing nice things to people, showing God's love is great. But if we don't do that with the intent of sharing the gospel, we're essentially loving people to hell. And as Christians, if we truly understand the majesty of what Jesus Christ did, you know, as he stood there and he hung on the cross and his cry to the Father was, you know, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? And to know that in God's perfect sovereignty, he, without breaking the integrity of the Trinity, forsook his Son. As Christ took on my cup, took on your cup, the cup of sin for the people that live across the railroad tracks, that live across our borders, for every single person. If we truly understand that as Christians, then how can we not? How can we not spread his love and his gospel message? So my prayer for myself, for all of us, is that we're no longer cowardly Christians, that we can be bold, and that we can open up our Bibles and that we can truly understand the gospel, and that we are bold in sharing that message and bringing people to Jesus Christ and furthering his kingdom. So again, thank you for your prayers and definitely thank you for your support.